Tonight we turn to Mark chapter 9 and read the second part of the chapter as we consider verses 38 through 40. Mark chapter 9, we'll begin reading at verse 30 and read to the end of the chapter. And they departed thence and passed through Galilee. And he would not that any man should know it, for he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and saith unto them, If any man shall, and any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. And Jesus answered him, or John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost its saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. Let's read together the text for the sermon tonight, which is 38 through 40. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been jumping around Mark 9 as we make our way through this chapter, as we go through the book of Mark. We had last week a sermon on the beginning of the chapter, on the history of the transfiguration of Jesus. And prior to that, we looked at verses 30 through 37. And that means that tonight we are up to verse 38 as we finish the chapter. This is a bit of a difficult section at the end of Mark 9. Those who have worked on this passage and commentators are not all unified on how the material is best to be broken down into sections. And the way that I've been led to do it is by looking tonight at verse 38 through 40. And then in one more sermon, I think, after I get into it this week, we'll likely finish the chapter. And so tonight we take up these verses 38 through 40 in Mark chapter 9, verses that are important. Important because they guide us as disciples of Jesus Christ in how we are to think about and how we are to respond to any ministry, any kingdom work that is done by others, and in particular, done by those who may not be part of us, or those, to use the language of the text, that follow us. The importance of this passage is that it guides us in how we are to think about and how we are to respond wherever and by whomever the work of Jesus Christ is being done against the evils of the kingdom of darkness. And so we take up this passage and we use as our theme similar language to what Jesus said to his disciples. His response to this, when his disciples issued this rebuke, was "Forbid him not." And so we look at tonight this text under the theme, "Forbid not ministry in Jesus' name." Forbid not ministry in Jesus' name. And we'll look at the 2 points, the disciples' rebuke and Jesus' answer. What I'd like to begin with tonight is facing the question of why the Apostle John brings this up at this point. You'll notice how the text begins in verse 38, "And John answered Jesus, saying..." And so there's a certain relationship between what we have in our text and what came before our text that led John to say and to bring up what he does in these verses. You'll recall that right before our text, we have the disciples who were disputing about who is greatest in the kingdom of God. And Jesus drew that out of his disciples by asking them, "What were you disputing as you were along the way?" And it was that dispute of the disciples that led Jesus to give the instruction that was so important for them and for us, as we heard it a few weeks ago, of what true greatness is in the kingdom of God. "If any man desire to be first, let him be last, and to be servant of all." And you'll recall that the Lord Jesus, in order to illustrate that, brings a little child in his arms before the disciples, and he says in verse 37, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me." And so it's immediately after that instruction that Jesus is spoken to by John, and John brings up this incident. Again, why? What's the relationship between what Jesus said and what John brings up? There are at least 2 things that we can say to explain that relationship, and both of them are important. The first is that it may have been the phrase "in my name" that prompted John to think about what he and the other disciples did with this man that was casting out devils. You'll notice that that's a theme that's woven throughout this section. Jesus said, to his disciples, "Whoever receives a child in my name receives me." And then when John brings this up, he says, this is what we observed. We saw a man casting out devils in your name, and we forbade him to do it. And then Jesus comes back to that in his response to his disciples. And so it may have been the simple reference to "in Jesus' name" that leads John to ask Jesus about this incident that he brings up. But there's also this. There's also a thematic connection that the Lord Jesus, by his instruction about greatness in the kingdom, pricked the conscience of John and the other disciples and humbled them. Because in the end, that previous exchange between Jesus and his disciples centers on the theme of pride. They were discussing about who is the greatest in the kingdom of God. They were, in their pride, thinking themselves to be better than others. And it may have been the case that pricked in his conscience, he brings this up. Because here we have an example of the disciples in their pride, looking at somebody who is doing the work of Jesus and casting out demons in Jesus' name and telling him to stop. And then you think about this reality in light of what comes before in the middle of Mark 9 and the fact that the disciples could not cast out the devils from that son while Jesus was in the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus comes down and he says, only these are cast out by prayer and much fasting. And so you have the examples of the disciples who couldn't, but yet they told a man who could to stop. And then the context is the pride of the disciples in disputing who was the greatest. And it may have been the case that it was not only this reference of "in Jesus' name," but also pricked in their consciences as proud men, he asked Jesus about this incident in which they forbade this man to do what he was doing. And so John lays it out to Jesus. This is what we saw, and this is what we did. And so next, what we want to do is we want to ask about this man and ask about what he was doing. And we don't have a lot to go on. What we have here is just what we have in verse 38. "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us." He's not part of us. "And we forbade him because he followeth not us." So let's first ask, who is this man? And then we'll ask, what was he doing? As we face the question of who is this man, we can start with two things that are certain, and then we'll follow up with a third that is healthy conjecture. The two things that are certain to begin with. Number one, this man was a believer. This man was a child of God. This man was a member of God's kingdom. This man was one for whom Jesus Christ would lay down his life. This man was one that would be in glory with the reward of grace one day with the disciples. The reason that we state it that strongly is because of what Jesus says in response to John, when he says what he does in verse 40, "For he that is not against us is on our part." If he's not against us, he's on our part. He's on our side. He is with us. He is one with us. And so the first thing that we can say with certainty about this man is that he was part of Jesus. He was part of Jesus' kingdom. He was part of the body of Jesus Christ. The second thing that we can say with certainty is that he did not belong to the group of the disciples. That too is clear from the text. This was a man that did not follow them. And so he was a man that was not part of certainly the 12 disciples who followed Jesus on a day-to-day basis, and likely he was not part of the 70 that the Lord Jesus sent out two by two to minister in the name of Jesus. He was a man that did not follow them, was not part of their group as the disciples of Jesus who followed him on a daily basis. That's what we can say with certainty. Beyond that, the conjecture could be as simple as this was a man who was brought to faith under the ministry of Christ. And it's as simple as that. That this was a man who, through the work of Jesus Christ, was made alive by the Spirit, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, knew the truths of God's kingdom and the kingdom of Satan, and went forward in his life, seeing the evidences in people of the influence of the kingdom of Satan, and cared for souls who were under that influence of Satan himself, and sought in love for them, in ministry to them, to cast out those demons in the name of Jesus. Or it may have been the case that this was a man who was a disciple of John the Baptist. We know that John the Baptist had his disciples, and there's no reason to state that immediately after Jesus came, those disciples no longer engaged in that work, and that this was a man who, having followed John, now proclaimed and did work and ministry in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Either way, the passage does tell us what he was doing. What this man was doing that the disciples encountered was, as we read in the text, casting out devils in Jesus' name. And he was doing it with success, as is indicated by the response of Jesus. When Jesus says in response, "There's no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me." This man saw people under the clutches of Satan, demon-possessed, and in the name of Jesus was casting them out. We know that the gospel accounts present to us at the time of Jesus men and women and children that in a special way were possessed by the hosts of darkness. The gospel accounts are filled with examples of that, that in a special way they were under the influence and power and clutches of the evil one and his hosts. And what was always associated with that was tremendous misery and suffering. In fact, we have it right here in Mark 9. We didn't read that tonight. But we have in Mark 9 that son who was possessed with demons. And this was his experience according to verse 22. "And oft-times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him." All of the examples in the gospel accounts show tremendous misery and suffering, sometimes physical deformities and handicaps. Think of the Gadarene demoniac and the misery that he experienced as being possessed by legion. This man saw that. This man had compassion upon the souls that were under the clutches of Satan, and in the name of Jesus. That's what the disciples relay, in the name of Jesus, meaning he knew that the power over those demons was not a power that he had in himself. It was not the power of any man, but there was one who was the victor over the kingdom of darkness, Jesus Christ. And in his name, he cast out those devils. The fruit of which, as we know time and time again from the gospel accounts, is this most glorious peace and joy and happiness as one has the freedom from those evil powers in the life that they experience with God. That's what this man was doing, and doing it under the blessing of God and with great success. As we think about what the man was doing, we can put it into present day terms without going into the whole discussion about the reality of special demon possession. There is a New Testament application. Whenever we preach on the history of men who are possessed with demons and the deliverance from them, we point out that that points to something. Because there is a present-day reality of being under the clutches of Satan, under the sway of the kingdom of darkness, held in bondage and shackles to the ways of sin, and all of that ultimately leads to misery and destruction and everlasting death. That's the reality of the children of wrath as they are born into this world. And so the New Testament equivalent is not necessarily a special man who is possessed with a demon and going to that man and doing something like this man did. But the New Testament equivalent today is proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. The New Testament equivalent is the ministry of the word of the gospel. The New Testament equivalent is the proclamation that there is one who is victory over Satan, sin, and death itself, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the word as it's brought to those who are under the clutches of Satan, the Spirit of God so works so that there is a liberation. As one lays hold of Jesus by faith, knows that there is victory over Satan, that there is freedom from the bondage of sin and death, that there is the most glorious peace and life as it is found with God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament equivalent is God's people. God's people who see people under the sway of Satan and sin and are instruments in the hand of God to bring the word of the gospel, through which word of the gospel the Spirit of Jesus works to bring freedom and deliverance and joy as it's only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The passage tells us that when the disciples saw this man doing this, they forbade him. "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him because he followeth not us." That word forbade in the text literally means lopped or clipped, as in lopped off or clipped off. In other words, they went to this man, and with likely the authority of claiming who they were as the disciples of Jesus, told him, "Stop it. You're done. Don't do what you are doing anymore." And it's almost at this point in the sermon where you stop and you say, "What? What? Souls under the clutches of Satan? Remember this boy in verse 22. Cast into the fire, the waters to destroy him. Think about the Gadarene demoniac who was plagued with legion. Think about the physical deformities that these men had when they were possessed by devils." And the disciples saw this man, saw those people who were under the clutches of Satan, and he was casting them out unto glorious freedom and deliverance. And the disciples looked at him and said, "Stop. We forbid you from doing what you're doing." You can hardly imagine it when you think about the wonder of the deliverance that they were seeing in those men. And then John makes clear why they told him to stop. And the reason that they told him to stop is stated twice. It's because he did not follow us. Their reasoning was, this man, he's not part of us. And maybe it was some sort of misguided zeal, some sort of trying to protect the honor of Jesus Christ and the work that Jesus was doing through them as the special disciples. But whatever it was, the stated reason that John gives for telling them to stop was because this man did not follow us. He wasn't part of our group. He wasn't day-to-day with us under the ministry of Jesus. And because he's not part of us, that's why we're telling you, stop. As though we alone have the right and the ability to do this work in battle against the kingdom of Satan. Because that's what the man was engaged in. He was engaged in kingdom work. He was engaged in battle, warfare against the kingdom of darkness. Whenever you read about this passage, it always leads to an Old Testament passage. Old Testament history of Moses and Joshua in Numbers chapter 11. And I'd like to relay that because it's a similar idea and it drives home the main point that we're going to get to in the second part of the sermon. In Numbers chapter 11, we have in verses 24 and following the camp of Israel. And the beginning of this section is God taking the Spirit that was upon Moses and distributing it to the 70 elders. You'll notice that in verses 24 and 25 of Numbers chapter 11. Verse 25, and the Lord came in a cloud and spake unto him and took of the Spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. Moses, the great prophet, Spirit of God was upon him. He spoke the word of God, the word of truth. And that Spirit is distributed to these 70 elders, and they ceased not speaking the word of God. Beautiful. Wonderful. That God's word was being multiplied and taught among the camp. And then we read this. Enter into the narrative two men named Eldad and Medad. But there remained two, verse 26. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other, and the Spirit rested upon them. And they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And I'll summarize what happens next. There's a man who sees Eldad and Medad in the camp prophesying. And he runs to Moses, and in the presence of Joshua with Moses, tells Moses, these two men, Eldad and Medad, not part of the 70, but these two men are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua's response was, Moses, tell them to stop. Who are they to be doing that? And this was Moses' response. At the end of verse 28, after hearing Joshua say, forbid them, Moses says in verse 29, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. The point of Moses is, this is the work of the Lord. Joshua, you're telling me to stop. Forbid them. Don't do that work. And Moses responds, would to God that all have the Spirit and prophesy in the name of the Lord. Because wherever the Lord's work is being done, we glory in that and we thank God for it. All of this leads to the response of Jesus. The response of Jesus in the text is verses 39 and 40. But Jesus said, "Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly or quickly or will easily speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part." Jesus' response is very simple. The main word of Jesus is, "Disciples, you are wrong." And notice the clarity there, beloved. Notice the clarity. He does not condone in any way what the disciples were doing here. He does not explain away in any way what the disciples were doing here. He simply says, "Do not forbid him." And indicates by that they were wrong in what they said to that man. And the implication is not only do not forbid him, but be thankful and be encouraging to anyone who's engaged in the kingdom work in battle against the kingdom of darkness for the sake of the souls of those who are under the clutches of Satan. Disciples, you were wrong. Don't forbid him. And Jesus goes on to explain why. And that's the next two parts of the text. The first part as to why don't forbid him is given at the end of verse 39. "For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can likely or quickly speak evil of me." It may be the case that this response of Jesus is tailored according to the way in which the disciples were thinking. It could have been that this gives a little bit of an insight into where the disciples were at and why they forbade him to do what he was doing. Maybe it was the fear that they had, a misguided zeal that they had, that, okay, this man is doing this right now, but he's not following us, and he's going to go on now, and what is he going to say about Jesus? What's he going to proclaim about Jesus? He's not part of us. He's not receiving the instruction that we're receiving. He doesn't know what we know about Jesus and the kingdom. What's he going to go on and say about Jesus? And so we need to shut him down, and we need to stop him from doing anything more along these lines. And Jesus makes clear, don't forbid him, because any man that does this miracle in my name is not going to turn around and quickly speak evil of me. And his explanation there is self-evident. This man understood Jesus. He saw the kingdom of darkness with his eyes. He saw the people under the clutches of Satan. He saw men possessed with devils, and he knew what he needed to know about Christ. He knew that there was one more powerful than that devil that was inside that man. He knew that there was one that can release from the power of the devil, and that's Jesus Christ, who is the victor and who is Lord and who is King and who is Savior. He knew the essentials of what was true of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says to the disciples, don't forbid him, because if a man is doing that in my name, he's not going to go forth and speak evil of my name as the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he builds on this. He builds on it with verse 40. And he says, "For he that is not against us is on our part." If a man is not against us, you disciples and me with you, us, what's the us all about? The us is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the church, God's people. He who is not against us is on our part. This is the same thing that Jesus says, just in a flipped around way in other places. For example, in Matthew 12, verse 30. Matthew 12, verse 30. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. So there he just flips it around. He that is not with me, if you're not with me, you're against me. And Jesus in our text says, if you're not against me, you're with me. You're on our side. You're part of us. You're in the kingdom. You're doing the work that we are doing against the opposing kingdom of darkness and sin. We face the question of, what does the passage teach us? Teach us practically. As God's people today, and as the Church of Jesus Christ today. And the answer to that, in the first place, generally, and then we'll talk about specifically a couple of things. Generally, what the passage teaches us is that we are not to forbid or disparage any kingdom work that is done in the name of Jesus Christ in battle against the kingdom of Satan for the welfare of the souls of God's people. We are not to forbid or disparage any kingdom work in the name of Jesus against Satan and sin and death for the welfare of the souls of God's people. Notice that I said forbid or disparage. And I say that because it may not be the case that as the church today or God's people today that we would go so far as the disciples went here. This is pretty far, isn't it? To go so far as to look at somebody who is engaged in battle against the kingdom of Satan, delivering them from devils, doing the work out of love for those souls, go so far as to say, I forbid you, I tell you to stop. We may not go that far. And so I include the word disparage or belittle. Any work that is done in the name of Jesus against the kingdom of darkness. And remember, beloved, what I explained earlier. What does this work represent today? What is what this man was doing point to today? It points to people who are in the clutches of Satan and sin with all the misery and destruction that goes along with it, and the proclamation of the word of the gospel. The word is the power as it proclaims Christ, the victor and savior and the deliverer from Satan and sin and death. We are not to disparage or belittle any work that is done in the name of Jesus against that kingdom of darkness for the welfare of the souls under the clutches of darkness and death. Particularly that work that may be done by those who may not be a part of us, or following us, or part of the group that I belong to, or we belong to. Because that's the emphasis. Jesus saying to John, don't forbid him, after John said to him, we told him to stop because he didn't follow us. He was from somewhere outside. And so we told him to stop. And that's the emphasis for us today. More specifically, beloved, as we think about the application of this, let's think about this from the point of view of life in our own congregation or life in our denomination as churches. That in our life as a denomination, for example, we know of others who may be engaged in a particular ministry. And because they're part of another church, and it's not my church, and part of what I belong to, that we look at that and we don't go and say, stop, but we belittle it, or we disparage it, or we despise it, by virtue of the fact that I don't belong to it, and I'm not doing it. And a fear that what they're doing may not be what they're supposed to be doing, as they maybe feared what this man would do subsequent to casting out devils in the name of Jesus. Or think about it in the life of the congregation. What an evil it would be. What an evil it would be if the perspective of myself as a pastor or these elders or those deacons was, God has called us to these special offices, and it's our calling to help God's people and to bring the word and to bring them to Jesus Christ and to help them in the battle against darkness and to see them delivered from the clutches of Satan and sin and the freedom and joy that's found in Jesus Christ. This is our work. And if you're not part of this special group of being an elder or a deacon or a pastor, we look down or we forbid or we disparage or we belittle what others may be doing. And now by this, I'm not flattening the distinction between office bearers and those who aren't office bearers. We are all engaged in bringing the word and the power of Jesus Christ and the help for God's people as we battle together against the darkness of evil and sin. What an evil that would be. What a proud mentality that would be if elders and deacons and a pastor within an own body of Jesus Christ belittled the ministry work that takes place by others in the body of Christ. But it's likely the case that one of the main applications of a passage like this is how we are to think about and respond to ministry leaders, church members that are outside of the denomination of churches of which we are a part. It's likely the case that a passage like this brings us down that path of how do we think about that in light of Jesus' main teaching here? Well, beloved, as we think about other ministry leaders and other church members, there are really important questions that we need to ask. Really important questions that arise directly out of this passage and the response of Jesus and what we read in these verses. Think about these questions as we think about other ministry leaders or other churches and others of God's people that are not part of the group that we belong to. Number one, are they doing kingdom work against the forces of darkness and Satan and sin in the name of Jesus out of love for souls? Are they doing that? Because that's what this man was doing. And when we ponder other ministry leaders and other Christians that are not part of our group, our church or our churches, face that question. Are they doing genuine kingdom work in battle against Satan and his hosts and sin for souls that are under the clutches of that sin in the name of Jesus Christ? Which is to say, are they bringing the word of the gospel of Christ, the only one in whom there is victory? Question number two. Are they speaking evil of the name of Christ? Jesus went on and said about this man, a man who does this will not turn around and quickly speak evil of the name of the Lord Jesus. And so the question is, when you think about others engaged in ministry and Christians, do they speak evil of Jesus Christ. Number three, are they against us? Are they against us? That comes from what Jesus says. Are they against us? Are they against what we are all about? And beloved, what are we all about as a church of Jesus Christ? We are all about exactly what this man was doing. We are all about the proclamation of Jesus Christ, the whole glorious truth that God has given us of Jesus Christ as the Savior, the powerful Savior of His people, given to Him from all eternity by grace alone, through faith in His name, to the glory of God alone. As we think about others, are they against us? Are they against what the essence of what we are all about is? Now, if there are certain answers to those questions, there are certain conclusions that we need to come to. If the answer to the question number one, are they engaged in genuine, authentic battle against the kingdom of darkness through the ministry of Jesus Christ and the gospel? If the answer to that is yes, and if the answer to that is, do they go on subsequently and speak evil of the name of Jesus? And that answer is no. And if the answer to the question, are they against us? And the essence of what we are about is no. There are certain conclusions to which we come. The conclusion number one is, do not forbid, do not disparage, and do not despise that work that is done against the evils of sin and darkness in the name of Jesus. And the conclusion number two is, they are part of us. They are part of us. They are part of the kingdom of God as we together go forth in the proclamation of Jesus Christ against the evils of sin, darkness, death, and Satan. And if that is the case, we rejoice in that. We are thankful for that. These disciples, when they saw others being delivered from Satan, should have been thankful and rejoiced to see men and women and children being delivered from Satan to the freedom of God. And when Joshua saw Eldad and Medad speaking the word to the edification of God's people, they should have rejoiced to see God at work. And when we see, wherever it is, genuine, authentic ministry of Jesus Christ, delivering souls from sin and death, freedom in Christ with the hope of heaven, we don't forbid it. We don't disparage it. We don't belittle it. We rejoice and are thankful for it. Now, does this mean that we don't ask questions about doctrine that may be different, that we don't ask questions about practice that may not be like our practice? And the answer to that, of course, is no. Because to answer those other three questions, to answer the question, are they engaged in authentic kingdom work against the powers of darkness? Are they speaking evil of Jesus? Are they with us or against us? To answer those questions requires spirit-informed discernment and wisdom. Spirit-informed discernment and wisdom about what they are all about, what they are teaching, what their work is, what they think about us. It takes spirit-informed wisdom and discernment. And that wisdom and discernment may point out that there are doctrinal differences, practical differences, differences that require instruction, differences that require warning, differences that merit doctrinal, or rather denominational, distinction. But even with those differences, and even with that requirement, if the answer to those questions are a certain answer, it guides us in the way that we think, in the way that we respond to the work of God through Jesus Christ in this world. That we do not belittle it, but we thank God for it, and that we press on in it with that discernment required by God, because the fact is, in this world, there is something very different from what we have in this text. There is that which is not true kingdom work. There is that which dishonors and speaks evil of the name of Jesus, and there is that which is against us. But when it's not that, through spirit-informed wisdom and discernment, when it's not that, we follow the teaching of Jesus Christ here, which says, forbid them not, do not despise and do not disparage the work against the kingdom of darkness. And the seriousness of this is that it's Jesus' work. It's Jesus' work. This isn't the work of a man, but this is the work of Christ. This is the Christ who knew his own from the beginning. This is the Christ who, for all of his people, went to that cross and did the battle against Satan and delivers from the clutches of death because he arose victoriously from the dead. This is the Christ who ascends to heaven and continues to work against all of the kingdoms of darkness. This is Christ's work as he brings his people into his church and then through his people continues that work. He's the one doing it. And that's the seriousness of this. That's the seriousness of these disciples forbidding this man from doing the work of Jesus Christ. And that's the seriousness of us forbidding or disparaging or belittling where Jesus is at work. Where the Christ who conquered that Satan on the cross is at work today in the lives of people, delivering them from the power of sin and death. That's the seriousness. And so that should cause us to pause and to think very carefully with that spirit-informed wisdom and discernment to know where Christ is at work in his kingdom, delivering from Satan and sin and death. And where that is at work, to be thankful for it, and for us to continue that work, to continue it as God gives us opportunity to continue it through the main work of proclaiming who Jesus Christ is as the Savior, as the King, and as the victor over death, sin, and Satan himself. And so may we learn from this passage. May we learn from it in such a way that we're humbled by it, humbled where we have been guilty of responding in a way that the disciples respond, and know that in the Lord Jesus there is forgiveness, and may we grow by it, grow in understanding the main truth that the Lord Jesus lays before us in this passage tonight, so that we are faithful to him, faithful in the work, and faithful in the response to that work, wherever in this world it may be going on. May God so help us to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ in this way. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray for thy blessing upon thy word as it is brought. Help us to be faithful to the scriptures in all things so that we go forth as we are called to go forth as the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this knowing that thou art a God of grace and mercy who forgives all of our sins and we're sorry for them. We pray this in Jesus' name and to the glory of thy name. Amen.